We continually have before us pictures of God's salvation as we go through this passage in Mark's Gospel. We'll see that this saving of this woman, like the other miracles in the Gospels, are pictures of the way the Lord Jesus saves his church collectively and saves each member of that church individually. And so we have talked often about the fact that because God is infinite and the Lord Jesus is holy and God in every aspect, he knows absolutely everything about everyone, every member of his bride. In fact, Psalm 147:5 says that the knowledge of the Lord is infinite. And so we'll be looking at the situation of Jairus next week. I just wanted to look at this particular story of this woman. So the scene has been set, hasn't it, in Mark 5:21. The people of the Gadarenes had rejected the Lord Jesus and he had now crossed back over the lake. He crossed over in 21 in a boat to the other side. And as happens with the Lord Jesus in so many of these stories, there was a large crowd gathered to him so that he stayed by the seashore. And then one of the synagogue officials named Jairus, an incredibly important man in this town, came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet. And he begged him, he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. And so that's the scene, isn't it? Here we have this crowd who has gathered because of the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus that they've seen again and again. And here a synagogue official comes, an important man of this town, comes and he begs Jesus to go. And so we have this excited, thronging, pressing crowd. And they went off with him in Mark 5:24. So the Lord Jesus acceded to the man's demands and he went off, and this large crowd followed and pressed in. And so there was a woman in verse 25, a woman who had been bleeding, had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And so this woman, and she'd endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all she had, and it was not helped at all, but had grown worse. And so it's very easy for us to miss the significance of what's happening here in the life of this woman. And that's why on the back of your notes I've actually copied out those verses for you out of Leviticus. So this woman had personal distress. The fact that she had to live with this continual bleeding. The woman suffered embarrassment publicly. But the woman also suffered under the law. And the law says, as you keep reading through these verses, I've underlined that word, unclean. 5:19, whoever touches her will be unclean. She is unclean, and everything that touches her is unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall be unclean till evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and will be unclean. Unclean, unclean. She is unclean. Everything she sits on is unclean. Whoever touches anything of hers is unclean. The picture is a picture of the curse, the sadness of living in this sin-cursed world, the uncleanness of all humanity. Isaiah talks about it, isn't it? Doesn't he? That from the sole of their foot to the head of their even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, raw wounds. It's a picture of all of God's children, all of humanity outside of the garden. But the uncleanness is an uncleanness that defiles everything it touches. It's not just a picture of this woman's situation. It's a picture of all of our situations, isn't it? That sin lives in us and sin is contagious. The reality of my flesh, as my wife will tell you if you have any doubts whatsoever, is that the things I touch and the things I'm closest to and even the things that I love the most in this world are things that are defiled and hurt by my sin. We cannot live with each other without sin, the sin that's in our hearts, affecting ourselves and everything around us. And it cuts us off from God. And that was the other problem that this poor lady had, is that she was separated from the worship of God. She wasn't allowed to go to synagogue. She wasn't allowed to go to temple. The blessings that are there in this Mosaic covenant are not available to her personally. So she's in a terrible situation. But the situation of sin also in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus wants us to be very, very clear that sin is not just something on the outside. The total contagiousness of sin is a picture that sin, according to Mark 7:20, is that what comes out of a man is what defiles him. It's not the things on the outside. The things on the outside, the sins that we do, the cruelties and the horrible thoughts and the other things that we do are just on the outside so that we would see that sin is in the heart. For the Lord Jesus says in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, the deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man." And so the sin sickness that all of us has is an uncleanness. And it's a disabling sickness. So this poor lady had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. So she had been by this stage to every doctor in town. It's extraordinary to read some of the cures that they tried to bring to women who suffered like this. And it's just appalling to think of what they had to do. But also it was expensive. This woman was probably a woman of some means because it says that she actually spent all that she had. And so she actually had some money. So many people lived from day to day, but this woman actually had some money. She had been to every doctor in town, the quacks, the charlatans. You can imagine what people do today. They'll go to any doctor. She'd been to faith healers. She'd been to all that she could. But nothing had happened. Not only had she not got any better, she'd actually grown worse. And so it's a picture, isn't it, that activities of the flesh without the Lord Jesus do not help. We can go to Dr. Decision and Dr. Be Good and Dr. Free Will and Dr. Ceremony and Dr. Right Church and Dr. Excitement and Dr. Emotion. We can go to all the doctors out there, but religion without the Lord Jesus will never help you. In fact, it's part of the grace in this passage, isn't it? That all other avenues of help have been cut off and this lady is graciously shut up to the one place where there is real help for her. And so all of the activities of men in religion just make them worse. So religion without Christ will never help you. It only puts you in a worse condition. But we have this crowd here as well. The crowd came to the Lord Jesus, as crowds do in many places today, go to church for all sorts of reasons. They go for curiosity. They might go for excitement. They might go out of fear of judgment. So many go and have gone in the past because of social pressure. It was the right thing to do socially. And so these people pressed upon the Lord Jesus. But we know from the gospel accounts that so many who witnessed what Jesus had done and followed him out of curiosity, when he truly revealed himself to them and proclaimed his gospel to them, they went away in droves. Just read John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus preached to a crowd that may have been 20,000, and by the time he finished, he preached them down to 12. There were crowds that followed the Lord Jesus and crowds that witnessed him. But the cure comes to this lady not from just knowing about Jesus. And this is the beauty of this picture that we have before us. The cure comes as this woman comes in faith and she touches the Lord Jesus. And so it's a work of God's providence, isn't it? That God was in charge of all of these events. It was God who moved across the lake the previous day, possibly. It was God who was sent away by the Gadarenes that he wouldn't live in their land. And it was God who came back at this particular moment for this particular lady. And so, again, as we spoke to the children earlier, God's activities are always perfect. Her sickness was not an accident, but it was a work of God for her soul. And it was a work of God to bring her to the Lord Jesus. It was a work of God to shut her up so that there was no hope for her outside of the Lord Jesus. And so this is the time of love in her life. And you might ask, if God loved her so much, why did he wait so long? Why 12 years for this lady? Why in our pain does it go on longer and longer than we think? At the end of the day, God is God, and his timing is always perfect, not only for that particular person, but for everyone else around. God is working all things for the good of those who love him and call according to his purposes. So often when we're in pain, we cry out, why, O Lord, and how long, O Lord? And the psalmists are honest about it. God's people cry out, how long? But God causes his people to wait for a specific purpose and a specific time. And we must remember that no matter what our pain is in this world, the Lord Jesus knows about it intimately. There is no pain and no affliction that ever comes to one of God's children that the Lord Jesus hasn't experienced. Do we have physical pain? The Lord Jesus knows about physical pain. Do we have pain in our families? The Lord Jesus had pain in his family. Are we misunderstood? The Lord Jesus was misunderstood. Are we rejected by people we reach out to? The Lord Jesus was rejected by people. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so often in the scriptures we also find that the Lord takes his people to the place where there is no other hope. There is no other cure. There is no other place to turn to. God's children are caused to desperately need the Saviour. They desperately need the Saviour. And so this is a work of providence. And it's also a work of the word, because she'd actually heard about the Lord Jesus. She'd heard about his miracles. She'd heard that he was a man of compassion who healed. And she was a lady who came in humility to the Lord Jesus. She came in this pressing crowd, and I'm not sure how she did it, because as an outcast, she shouldn't have been there, and anyone she touched or anyone who happened to bump into her was unclean. She shouldn't have been there, but she came from behind in this crowd. She came in humility, not wanting to be seen, but she'd heard about the Lord Jesus, and she came in faith. She came in faith. She believed, it says, that if she just touched the hem of his garment. Now, we know from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus can heal without people touching him. But at the end of the day, it's not the nature of our faith or the strength of our faith, it's the object of our faith. It, in a sense, was wrong for her to believe that. But the Lord Jesus honoured the fact that she came to him. So faith is a gift of God, isn't it? Ephesians 1:19 talks of his greatness toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. In Philippians 1:29 there it says, for to you it has been granted. It's a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And in Colossians it says that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So it's a work of faith, isn't it, in verse 28. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. So this woman's faith was a gift from God. But like all the gifts that God gives, it actually becomes ours, doesn't it? He says, it's her faith. She came. She believed. And according to the scriptures, she was made willing on the day of his power. But she was willing. And she was constrained by grace. And she did come. And then we see the healing of this woman. Because it was from God's power, wasn't it? The power came from God. That power had proceeded from him, and immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she was felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So she was healed. And then the Lord Jesus does something remarkable in the midst of this crowd, and remarkable for the apostles. He immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? We've got to remember the context here. This is the crowd that is, in a sense, rushing to Jairus' house, where a little girl, according to Matthew, is now dead. And certainly that will be seen later on. And so in the midst of this crowd, which is on this extremely important mission, the Lord Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? He calls for confession from this lady. He's not asking who touched me because he didn't know. Just like an examiner asks questions. He doesn't ask questions because he figures you don't know. He's asking questions because he figures that you do know. The Lord Jesus knows everything. He knew who had touched him. He knew what had happened. The whole event of this day was purposed for this very thing. And so he calls on her to come forward and to confess. It's with mouth that confession is made unto salvation, according to Romans 10:10. And this lady came forward and told all the truth. When God heals by faith and God delivers, we can tell all the truth. There's nothing left in our lives that we need to hide from God. There's nothing that we need to hide from God, who knows absolutely everything. And she comes fearing and trembling, which is extraordinary, isn't it? As we saw with the apostles as they crossed the lake, they feared for their lives. And then when they saw the Lord Jesus in his glory stilling that storm, they feared a very great fear. So there is a natural fear that people feel, but there is a godly fear that comes into people's lives when they meet the Lord Jesus and see him in his glory. It's an awe, a sense of awe and wonder at the reality of who the Lord Jesus is. It's meeting him, and when people meet the Lord Jesus and see who they really are, they are brought low. And so also I think the Lord Jesus wanted people to take notice that she was healed by power that had gone out from him, rather than being healed by some magical touching of his clothes. The Lord Jesus wants to encourage faith. The Gospels are written to build faith, to encourage faith, to grow faith, to nurture faith. And so he wants to encourage faith that rests on him personally and not on other things. In Mark 3:10, people begin touching him that they might be healed. And in Mark 6, it gets even worse, where people are just wanting to touch the hem of his garment, as this lady had done, that they might be healed. But the Lord Jesus wants this confession so that people know that they're healed by grace and not by magic. So there's a confession. And when she comes, this lady who now is fearing and trembling, but as Isaiah 35:10 says, the Lord, ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. He brings her to a point of confession that he might give her a commendation. The Lord commends the faith. The faith which he gives. As he says of Paul, after a life of faith that he has given and he has nurtured, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants to commend faith. He's both the object of faith and, as we know from Hebrews 12, he's actually the author of faith. And so he wants to nurture her faith. He wants to grow her faith. He wants her to be someone who confesses publicly before people that the Lord Jesus has done this remarkable thing. So he commends her. And what a commendation it is. If you read with me, you have these wonderful words in verse 34. This woman who had no hope unless Jesus had crossed the lake that day, had no hope unless she could get close and touch the Lord Jesus. Now she is described by God in the most beautiful, beautiful way. He says, daughter. He's expressing the fact that there is a relationship between the Lord Jesus and this person. Just as the man, the paralytic man in Mark 2, is called son, your sins are forgiven. Here, it's daughter. And then, in the Greek, it's a beautiful expression. Daughter, your faith has saved you. So these are pictures of salvation. No doubt she needed healing in her body, otherwise she would have died. But the message of the story is that she believed if she could just touch him, she would be saved. And the Lord Jesus commends her faith. Your faith, he says. Faith that is mine to give, but when God gives, he makes sure that people receive it. Your faith has saved you. And then he says, go in peace. In fact, it means go into peace. You have now come out of a life of darkness and trouble. Now you go into a life of peace. because of who the Lord Jesus is. He's transferred his people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Go into peace. And then he says, be healed. Be made whole, it means. Made whole of your affliction. And that word affliction is the word scourge, which means that it's an affliction that they acknowledged had come from God and was part of living in this world. Be healed. Be made whole of your affliction. In the Lord, in Galatians 3:13, we know how we are saved. The Lord Jesus had to bear all of that curse, that uncleanness that cut her off from her society, cut her off from God, caused her to be defiled and defiling of everything she touched, was a curse under that law. But Galatians 3:13 talks about our Lord Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus so identified himself with this lady he calls his daughter that in a not too distant future he would go to Calvary's Hill. He would bear the curse of God. He would bear the wrath of God for all of her sins. And when the sword of God's justice has finished its work on our Saviour, it cries out, it is finished. Enough. And in that one event, that wonderful event of the Lord Jesus' life and death and resurrection, she is made whole. She is freed from the curse. She is now with God qualified, it says in Galatians 1:12. She is now fit. She's fit to enter heaven. She who was unclean, 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 is now holy, spotless and blameless before God. And so life as Christians begins in faith. And life for Christians is lived in faith. We stand in faith. We walk in faith and not by sight. We have peace with God by faith. We see the glory of God by faith. And we die by faith. And so it's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. It's God who has wounded and God who heals, Deuteronomy 32 says. And so great faith in this story of this lady is mixed with great humility. And when people enter into the sweetest communion with God in faith, we actually see him as he is and experience him as he is and know ourselves to be unclean, but know ourselves in the Lord Jesus. With our lives hidden with Christ in God, we are holy and spotless and blameless. And so the one question is, I can't see into your lives. I can't see faith. The question the Lord Jesus is asking us, do you believe? Do you cling to the Lord Jesus as if your life depended upon it? It does depend upon it. There is no hope outside of him. But what a gracious Saviour he has. When we call, when we cry out to him, he comes. He heals, he restores, he makes whole. We have a wonderful Saviour. We come, like this lady, with nothing. And we go from our time with our Saviour, clothed in his righteousness. He not only gives faith, but he nurtures it. If we are struggling with faith, we go to the author of faith. And he will give faith. He's a great Saviour. Let's pray.